Why don't you turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at that little passage that I read to you from verse 11. I'm going to ask God's help. Let's talk to him once more. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your kind word to us in the Bible. We ask that you would change us. Again, many of us have heard so many sermons, and Lord, we pray that this one would be useful in your hands, in Jesus' name. You know, there's quite a few things, isn't there, that divide human beings? Isn't that fair to say? In fact, I'm going to ask you a question. I actually wonder how we can ever be united. How can human beings ever, ever be united? So let's do a little test. In this room, if you don't mind, put your hand up if you like Marmite. Come on, own up. Oh my goodness, you're all wrong. Oh my goodness. See, we're already divided. We divide over food, okay? Food divides. Now, that's a trivial divide. It doesn't really matter, does it? You are wrong, but we divide over food. More seriously, if you lived in this country last year, you may have noticed something that divides. Does anyone know what that is? It's the European Union. Brexit, it divides, doesn't it? We've been basically singing Should I Stay or Should I Go Now by The Clash for about 2 or 3 years. And at the end of the month, the 51.89% who wanted to leave will get their wish, and the 48.11% who didn't want us to leave believe there's more trouble. Divided, aren't we? Divided. I'm all listen to Question Time. You probably don't listen to Question Time. I mean, why would you? But let's say you did. You might notice that Liam Fox, he's an actor, got accused of being white, a white privileged male. See, colour divides. Go to a football field. You will hear some horrific things said. Horrific things. Race, colour, divides. In fact, human beings are geniuses at dividing. It is something that we're just so good at. Our selfishness, our pride, and our bias just overcomes us. We choose very quickly not to think. Instead, we just assume. We don't think, we'd rather assume. And we divide. How can we ever be united? Because we really don't have a very good track record at getting along. At all. Is that fair? You see, there's a three-letter word in this part of the Bible that makes a huge claim. It makes a dramatic claim that God is going to unite a new human. An absolutely staggering moment in the text. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. For he himself is our peace, war ends, who has made the two warring factions one. It's a staggering claim that God is making in front of us. And I want us to think about that this evening. The funny thing is, though, is when you read verses 11 and 12, it really doesn't feel like Paul is about showing us how to be united. It feels like Paul is taking this group of Christians who are in this town called Ephesus, he's taking this group of Christians to a place which actually showed how excluded they were. Let me read them again to you. Therefore, in fact, he seems to underline all the things that divided them from God's purposes. Look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time, when you were called Gentiles, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners,
It's a strong
without hope and without God in the world. It sounds like what he's doing is he's saying, you're not in. The key word, obviously, is the word remember. It's a past tense thing. Yes, you weren't in. He's doing what I said he was doing this morning. He's taking them back to a previous circumstance so he can show them something of the glorious riches of the work of God in Christ. He's giving a beautiful contrast, what you were and what you will be, all through that little word, but. So what were they? We're going to do it again. We're going to do two things. Here we go. What were they? Without Christ, you who were Gentiles were excluded. Now, I'm a Gentile. You who were Gentiles were excluded. Have I got my keys with me? Actually, I don't have my keys with me. That means I couldn't get into my office. I'd be excluded. I have a little tag. Many of you have them. You have a little tag, don't you? It means you're included in that office. If you get fired, that gets taken away straight away. You're excluded. You're excluded. Look at the things that they're excluded from. They're actually wrongly excluded from God's people. That's the hint in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. Paul is sort of teasing the Jews a little bit here. That is a name that the Jews had for everybody else. The Jewish nation would call them the uncircumcised, and it would be a name of contempt. They were the uncircumcised. Circumcision is the act of cutting away the foreskin of a male. It was first given by God to Abraham as a sign of an agreement God had made with him and all the people, later the Jewish nation, all the people that would come from his body. From that point forward, it was a picture. It was a picture of how the Jews were a separate nation, separated from the rest of humanity, set apart for God, and set apart to live in a way that God wanted them to live. It was a physical representation of saying, you have cut something away, you are done with rebellion against God, God is your God, you are his people. And Paul is writing to the group of people, everyone who was not a Jew, he's writing to the group of people and saying to them, yep, you are on the outside of that. You don't have that promise as a Gentile. I mean, how could those two ever, ever be reconciled? They're excluded from God's people, and they're excluded from being God's people. They're excluded from being God's people. You see that again just in verse 12, where it says they're excluded from citizenship in Israel. Some of my work colleagues come from other far-off lands, and they have had to apply for British citizenship. It's lovely. They have to take an exam, and they have to swear an oath. I'm a British citizen. I've never taken an exam. I couldn't answer half of the questions that they were asked, and I've never sworn an oath. It's just such an irony, isn't it? But they have to take an exam. But you see, when they do that, they become a British citizen, and that means they have certain rights and protections that the British government promises to give them. They are citizens. They're citizens. A Gentile had no right to any citizenship in Israel. There's no passport for you. You couldn't take an exam. There's no way in. They're excluded. They had no rights to know God. They had no rights to learn from his ways. They had no rights to enjoy his protection or help and provision. It's true. It is true. In the Old Testament, the Jews were called to be a light to the Gentiles, to display God to them. That is true. So they had the opportunity possibly to hear if the Jewish nation did that well. That is true. But the Gentiles had no right to that. They had no right to it. They're excluded from being God's people. And they're excluded from God's promises. Look again at verse 12. They're separated from Christ, the king, and they're foreigners to the covenants and promises. They're separated from Christ and foreigners to the governments and to the covenants and promises. Many of you work in business. You know what a covenant and a promise is. You know that it's a sort of a legal contract. We watched a documentary. It's a bit weird, really, isn't it, to sit and watch a documentary about Sainsbury's with your children? But we did. We watched a documentary about Sainsbury's. And in that documentary, there were two companies vying to get on the shelves of Sainsbury's throughout the documentary. One of them got the contract. He got the covenant. He was loved by Sainsbury's. The other one, not so much. He was excluded from the covenant. The Jews, those of you who've read the first part of the Bible, you know this. The Jews, they had many covenants and promises that God had made to them personally. Just a couple of examples. Genesis 12, 1 to 3, God said to Abraham that he will make you a great nation, he said. He said he will bless him and all the offspring through him. He said that he will be the source of blessing to the entire world. He said that he would protect him from anyone who curses him. He said that he will be the source of God's blessing for all the nations. When Abraham received that promise, one man there, when Abraham received that promise, there were many, many other people in the world who did not. They're excluded. Later on, one of the Jewish kings, King David, he gets a promise. An amazing promise. A promise that from his family line, the Christ, the promised king, the peacemaker that we're going to hear about in a little while, the promised king would come from him. There were many other kings in the world at that time, but they didn't get that promise. They're excluded. So they're excluded from God's people. They're excluded from being God's people, from being citizens. There was no passport for them. They're excluded from God's promises. They didn't receive those promises. And they're excluded from hope and God himself. The very law of God was against them. Without hope, it says in verse 12, and without God in the world. I mean, what's it like to lose touch with a close friend? What's that like? What's it like to lose one of your closest friends? To be excluded from a relationship? Some of you know what that's like. It's hard. It's very hard to be excluded from relationship. The law excluded the Gentiles from relationship with their Maker. It's called the dividing wall of hostility. In the passage that we read, the dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, but also between God and the Gentiles. In verse 14, there is a barrier, and the Gentiles were behind it. Do you know, in 1935, the barrier's in the temple, okay? So at one point in the book of Acts, Paul takes someone who is assumed to be a Gentile to the temple. Now, the Jews at the time think that he takes him into the temple courts. That caused a riot. And it caused a riot because of this. To get close to God, there were certain rules and regulations in the first part of the Bible. To get close to God, there's certain rules and regulations. Only one person could go into God once a year on one day through various ceremonies, and he would call on God to forgive the people and to forgive his sin. He would go through various ceremonies, all of those pointing to Christ, by the way. But he'd be the only one allowed. The Jewish males could go into the outer court, then there was a female court, and then there was everybody else. And there was a big wall that said you couldn't go any further if you're a Gentile. And in 1935, a notice was discovered that used to be on this barrier. And it says this. It's a white limestone slab measuring nearly a meter across, and its exact wording is as follows. No foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Wow. It was a message that said, you cannot have relationship with God without hope and without God in the world. The Ephesian Christians, the Gentiles there, were to remember that they were outside God's community in order to understand God's rich mercy and kindness that he had acted out in Jesus on their behalf, they needed to remember where they came from. That they came from a place of hatred from the Jews, no to citizenship in God's people, no promises from God for them, no hope, no relationship with God. Okay, all the Gentiles in this room, just pause and think on that a moment, okay? Anyone in here who's not a Jew? Because it's not something that we think about much. We just do not think about this at all. We might think that we, as a British nation, have some sort of heritage, some sort of Christian heritage. Actually, as Gentiles, we have no heritage at all. The only heritage we have is what we have in Christ. You have no place, naturally speaking, in the people of God or relating to God without Christ. I think that's what that's saying. It's amazing, isn't it? Those of you who have Christian parents or parent, in them you have someone who is in Christ. In them you have someone who has found something I'm going to talk about in a minute. But because of biological connection, there's no free ride. That's not a passport. You need to be in Christ yourself. Okay, so we're halfway through. And it looks like we've made it worse. I opened with the question, how can we be united? And I've told us that we're all divided. Okay? I think that's what he does though, yeah? So we're all divided. There are basically two groups now, aren't there? There are the Jews, and there's everybody else. They get the promises, they get the hopes, they get relationship with God, and there's everybody else. Okay. Look at verse 13 again. It's the turning point, it's the obvious turning point. But now in Christ, Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Through the blood of Christ. You see, first point, without Christ, we are far from God. Through Christ, we are united. We're united. This morning, we read chapter 2 on how we can be reconciled with God. And here we see that Jesus' purpose was not just to reconcile me and my God. His purpose was not just, I'm going to say it again, because we live in a world which is all very individualistic. We think about ourselves. I mentioned it this morning. We are focused on ourselves. So I'm going to just say that once more. Jesus' purpose was not just, as if just fits in that sentence, but Jesus' purpose was not just to reconcile me personally to my God. As we're about to see, I hope, Jesus' purpose was to reconcile me to you and to God, and you to God and to me. We go from being excluded to being reconciled. Friends, enemies who become friends, genuine family, genuine friends. So here it is. We are reconciled to God and to each other. Those who are far off have been brought near in verse 13. The law that erected the dividing wall that excluded the Gentiles has been fulfilled so that they are welcome in verse 15. Let me read verse 15 to you. Jesus abolished in his flesh as he died on the cross the law and its commandments and regulations. His purpose in doing this was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Both Jews and Gentiles need to put their trust in Jesus, and as they do, they are both forgiven. They are both forgiven by God, and both have an equal relationship with God. And therefore, they have equal relationship with each other. By Jesus' blood, you are brought near. What brings you into God's community is Jesus' blood. That is a profound promise we need to staple to our hearts. Those of us who are sensitive in this room particularly. In Christ, you are forgiven. Those of you who are sensitive about your past, in Christ, you are forgiven by God. Full stop. Those of you who are sensitive and worried about your present, in Christ, his blood reconciles you, makes you friends with God and with others. In Christ, your future actions, even your future actions, it's delightful, the gospel, even your future actions are covered by that same blood. It is a fact for all of us to rejoice in that all sin against God is covered by the blood of Jesus. It pays all that needs to be paid. He says here, Paul says here, that he, Jesus, is our peace. He is the means that makes God our friends. He is the means that makes you and me friends. Reconciled to God and to each other. Through becoming a new people. Becoming a new people. Now, this is quite radical, really. Some years ago, a man stood up. A man stood up, and he held up in his hand a little block like this. He held it up in his hand, and he introduced to the world, for the first time, the iPhone, the very first iPhone. It was quite a staggering moment, because what he did was he just reinvented the phone. Completely reinvented the phone. Those of you who aren't into technology, like my wife has probably fallen asleep, those of you who aren't into that, I mean, I can tell you what he did. Steve Jobs completely reinvented the phone at that point. And now we all have phones that we swipe our fingers on. What Jesus is going to do, or what Jesus' purpose was to reinvent human beings. Reinvent human beings. His purpose, it says in verse 15, listen to it, it says it right there. His purpose was to create in himself one new man or new people out of the two, the Jew and the Gentile, the two warring peoples in the world, thus making peace. His purpose was to completely recreate people. His reconciling act of dying on the cross brings Jews and Gentiles into the same community, into the same people group. And what that means is that means a believer in Jesus, that their identity is rooted in God's approval that Jesus has won. It is not rooted in anything else. Okay? It is not rooted in anything else, in where you were brought up, what you have done, where you were born. They are no longer the things that define you. As a believer, your identity is not British. It's not. You're a brand new person in a new community. It's not Nigerian, Jewish, Gentile, teacher, baker, or candlestick maker. It's none of those things. Your identity is not vegan or carnivore. It's not something that you make up. It's something that Jesus makes as you trust in his death and in his resurrection. You have been remade. His purpose was to create in himself one new man. And with that, all the other trivial differences that we have about Marmite and whatever it is, do you know, they tend to start to evaporate. Oh, you're still wrong about Marmite, but they tend to start to evaporate slowly over time. I'm work in progress. You know, this makes us all full members of God's family. So before, we were excluded. We couldn't get into the temple. We couldn't get into God's community. And we were despised by the Jews, us Gentiles in this room. But now, all of us are full members of God's family. Look at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. When someone visits my house, one of the things I love to notice, I know they're feeling comfortable, okay? I know they feel part of the family when someone visits my house, when they just sit sit themselves down anywhere, when they go into one of my, it's not really mine, but one of my cupboards and start making tea and coffee or anything like that. They are now, they're part of the family, aren't they? They're kind of closer members. They're not full members, but they're closer members. When I visit someone's house, I'm always a little bit, you know, for the first time, always a little bit on edge. Inside, I'm wondering and trying to read the hints and, you know, which room do I go into first? Should I take my shoes off or shouldn't I take my shoes off? What are the rules here? What are the rules? In Christ, the rules have been kept by Him. In Christ, you're full members. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens. You've got a passport with God's people and members of God's household. There you are, in His family, built on the foundation of the teachings of the apostles and with Jesus Christ at the cornerstone. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens and strangers, but fellow citizens. You are a new people if you have trusted in Jesus. You're not strangers anymore to the promises of God. This entire book is yours because it points you to Jesus. You're not outside or excluded from intimate, daily communication with your Creator. He is yours. You get to call Him Father or Daddy. You are a new people. The new people that believers in Christ are. You have been brought together, both reconciled, so that you become something absolutely incredible in this world. You become the place where God Himself dwells. Look at verse 22. Verse 21, I'll read from there. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. You see the little hint there, by the way, of being built. We're all work in progress in the local community of God. We are being built. Later on, Paul is going to tell us in chapter 4, he's going to say to them, learn to bear with each other, you know, grow up and be built together. He's also going to tell us that Jesus gives us pastors and teachers and elders so that we do learn to grow together in unity. But actually, the unity has already also been won. Nothing else needs to be done to make you my sister or brother. You are. And as the family of God, we are another picture. We are now the temple of God. The temple is where God Himself dwells by His Spirit. The heavenly church has a home on earth. And that home is the local expression of God's people. It's me and you. That shadow of God's presence in the center of God's community in the temple, that shadow is just a shadow. There's this reality now of God present in all His people. And us with this wonderful opportunity to demonstrate to the world around us of what the dwelling of God can be. A place of great unity and joy. Through Christ, we're united. Can't do it. We just can't do it. But with Him, we are united. A few things I just want to leave you with. How can we get on in the world? I think this is teaching us the only way that human beings can get on in the world, the only way, and that is an exclusive claim that some of you might be uncomfortable with, talk to me afterwards, the only way we can get on in the world is that we need to be a new people. There is no other way. Naturally, we are corrupt and divided. We are geniuses at hating and have all sorts of biases towards each other. You would not believe what happens when you change something. People get very uncomfortable with change in their natural selves. All I've done is grown a beard, okay? All I've done is grown a beard. And people get uncomfortable with that. Because it's different. We're geniuses at dividing. I heard in the past from someone that their grandma told them, never trust a man with a beard. Thanks. We're geniuses in ourselves. To get over that bias, and that's a trivial bias, we have much deeper, much nastier biases than that. To get over that bias, I hope you've noticed, you need to be a new person. The only way you can be a new person is to put your trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And if you've not done that, you're not a new person, and I'd encourage you to do it. Because if you do, you'll become part of this family. Come and join. Be a new person. Be part of the new people. That's what Jesus' purpose was, to give you mums and dads and brothers and sisters. That's an amazing blessing. You're missing out, I can tell you. You're missing out. The other thing I want you to notice, that it is God, a bit like this morning, that it is God who makes the new people. You know, when you first join a church or a new community, even if it's a sports community, you can have a kind of a dream about it. You can have a kind of hopes for what that new church is going to be like. You can have a kind of vision, if you like. You have your own vision about what church should be. Sound familiar? It should have certain kinds of things that you like and certain kinds of people that you like. It's sort of, when we human beings naturally join a community, we have our dream and we have our idea. But what we're called to here is to forget that completely and align ourselves with God's dream and God's idea, which is in Christ, together as brothers and sisters. Whatever your color, whatever your language, whatever it is that irritates you about someone in this room, yeah? Brought together by Jesus. A forgiven group. A level playing field. You get it? It's beautiful. The gospel is beautiful. It levels us all out. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. You both need to be forgiven. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a bit dim or really clever in the world's eyes. If you trust in Jesus, then you're clever. Then you're wise. Because you both need to be forgiven. It's the great level of the church. Everyone is welcome in this community. And all our bias can go. Because that is God's dream. We need to align ourselves to the fact that it is God who makes that. We need to put our trust in God's purposes in a new community. I've read a book. I was slightly trying to summarize an idea that was given to me by Dietrich Bonhoeffer in a book called Life Together that he wrote in about 1937 in Germany. I would really encourage you to get that book. You get it on audiobook and listen to the first chapter. I encourage you to listen to it about 20 times. Okay? When you get to 20, you might see the wonderful joy of what God is doing in Christ to make us. Third thing I want to leave with you is that we need to trust in Jesus to become that new community. We are all the same, and we need to trust in Jesus. The fourth thing I want to leave with you is that this local family of God is not just for our kind of people. The fifth thing I want to leave with you is that believing in Christ makes no sense without other people. Because his purpose was to bring you together. It just makes no sense to sit at home and pray on your own. Why would you do that when God has given you a family? Meet together every opportunity you can, before work, after work, during work, online, on WhatsApp, whatever communication mechanism you can, meet with God's people. They're yours and you are theirs, and we all need each other. And lastly, I said it earlier, but I'll say it once more just to get it into your heads. This people that you come amongst in this building, like every church, is work in progress. It's work in progress. We need not despair that any divisions in this room are there to stay, because Jesus' purpose is to unite us, and he's very good at fulfilling his purpose. We need not despair as changes happen around us in the political sphere, in the world sphere, that the world will not one day be united, we need not despair, because Jesus' purpose in him, as people trust in him, is to bring a united, forgiven community together. So you can go into your week today, and you can know two things. I hope you can know two things from what we've looked at in the Bible today. You can know that despite what you were, God makes you alive in Christ for good. And despite how far off you were, God has brought you into this family to enjoy each other and enjoy being his dwelling place. Let's pray together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, thank you that you have graciously acted into this broken world to win us, to love us, and to bring us together. And we pray you would give us the faith to trust that in the week ahead. We pray you would deepen in our hearts forgiveness of each other as we understand in that delightful long-term relationship of the local church through Christ, trusting in you to build it ever more deeply in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's sing to each other. Let's encourage each other by singing, O Church, Arise.